Good morning.
How's everyone? It's a new year. It's exciting. What a joy it is to start the year with sending people off to other parts of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if you have your Bibles, do open with me to the book of Ephesians, as we have been in a study of Ephesians. And we come to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians today, in verse 1. And as you've heard, and as I've been saying, that we are starting a series here. A series means in our church we're systematically teaching through the Bible, and in this section we're going to take a look at a certain topic. We've been going through verse by verse the book of Ephesians, and we are in chapter 4 this morning, and we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 16, not this morning, but we are going to be looking at, in this next month, verses 1 through 16. Now, Jack read to us verse 16, which is a theme verse. There's another verse that's not in the passage that really is kind of the theme, and I have it behind me here, but it's in chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your Bible, to chapter 1, there in verse 22 and 23. Now, it's the last two words of verse 22 and all of 23, and that is there where it says, and I'll just start in verse 22, it says, "He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head." This is speaking of Christ, who's the head over all things, "to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church, which is his body. Those two words, church and body, we want to really look at and consider and ask God, what is the church? Well, he describes it here. I always like to give biblical definitions to what I'm trying to teach on, and that's why I'm jumping back to chapter 1 here, because what is the church? It says, verse 23, which is his body. It's the body of Christ, and we're going to talk a lot about the body of Christ. The word church is found here in Ephesians 9 times. It's that's a lot for one little book. The word body is found 8 times, at least reference to the body of Christ 8 times. And so there's been a lot that we've discussed and talked about. But notice that phrase after it says, which is his body, that phrase, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him. You see, it's the body of Christ, God's church, God's people, that God has a plan for. That plan is that they are going to be him, the fullness of him, that are going to fill all in all. Now, what does he mean, fill all in all? He means fill the world with God. He means the body of Christ, the church, is the fullness of God. God is going to minister through you and I, through the church, and he wants to fill all in all, everything and everything, all in all. He wants to fill the world with himself through you and I. That's an awesome and radical thought. You step back and think about that and consider it. But that's God's heart. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. And then we're going to get down to our part, our place. Where do we fit in the body of Christ? What's our part, like a puzzle, and we all fit together, and when we all fit together and every piece is there, they're going to see Jesus. That's the goal. Not us. They're going to see Jesus. But before we get into this teaching here, I wanted to kind of reflect back. You know, it's first Sunday of 2009. Reflect back of the body of Christ here at Saving Grace. And our sister Jen Mendren, some of you know her, has worked really hard on putting a video together for us. And so we're going to show that video here. And as we watch it, I just want you to just kind of step back and just as you watch it. And I mean, those of you that are deeply involved in our church, you are going to be real familiar with many of the faces. But you know, there's something that touches me when I watch this. And now I've watched it a couple times, and what touches me is just God's people, the beauty of God's people, and just who they are and what God wants to do. And maybe you look up there and you go, you know, I'm not really in those pictures. Well, my prayer is that when we do this again in 2010, boy, it's 2010. I mean, that just sounds like I'm old. When we do this again, that you will be, because this year, something's going to change. Maybe you are in the pictures, and it's interesting. I do notice there's a group of people, and you know, from ministry to ministry, you see the same people, and you go, hey, that guy's everywhere. That's the body of Christ. That's someone that's got it, that's caught it, and they're involved. And I'm not saying you need to be in every ministry, certainly, but those that are involved, I want to encourage you to let that challenge you. It challenges me. I want to be a part. I want to be involved in the body of Christ. So it is about 13 minutes long, so sit back. I don't have any popcorn for you, but enjoy yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come today, Lord, and thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for family, for the body. God, thank you for 2008 and the things you accomplished, Lord, in our hearts. Father, we just pray that, Lord, as we now, Lord, enter into this new year, that you would give us a vision. Father, that you would give us, Lord, a conviction to be men and women, Lord, that follow hard after you. Lord, that seek, Lord, your face, that, Lord, minister, Lord, as you called us to. Lord, my prayer for 2009 is that we'd have a walk worthy of the call by which we've been called, in all lowliness and gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God, I pray that you would just do that work in us. We thank you, Father, for, Lord, the opportunity to be a part of a body. And we pray, God, that this year we would be kingdom-minded. This year, God, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and let you worry about all the other things. Help us to be the fullness of you who fills all in all, Lord, in this place that we live. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, that was a blessing, and if you do see Jen, she told me not to, you know, pump her up, but she's not up here, so she can't stop me. She did put a lot of work into it, a lot of work, and so just tell her thanks. Ephesians chapter 4, we are privileged to come at a new year to the strategic point of the book of Ephesians. I say strategic because we are moving on from the area of doctrine to duty, of our position to the practical, of the principle to the practical. You know, it's a transitional word here. That word, therefore. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." Paul begins this chapter with a beseeching, which is, the word is to beg. Paul says, "I therefore beg you." It reminds me of one of the greatest books in the Bible. That is the book of Romans, another one of Paul's. And when Paul writes in Romans, Paul does the same thing. He spends 11 chapters on doctrine and before he gets to duty. 11 chapters on the principles and the position that we're to have before he gets to the practical, the doing, the walking. And that's what he does here. You see, 11 chapters of Romans filled with truth of what Christ has done. And then he says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercy of God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you by the mercy of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. You know, he says, after all that he says, and those of us that are familiar with Romans, all of the great doctrine, all of what we have in Christ, all that we are, he talks in Romans about us not only being saved, but how God is transforming us, and ultimately that we're going to be saved with a new body in heaven, and it's all done at Calvary. It's finished. He says, therefore, based on that, I beg you, by the mercy of God, to give your body to the Lord as his tool, as his vessel. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. We broke the book up into three sections, the wealth of the believer, chapters 1, 2, and 3. We've been looking at that. We get now into the walk of the believer, and you can see where we get the phrase the walk of the believer, because he says to have a walk worthy of the call. And look at verse 17 with me. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He goes on, and then he goes on to talk about the walk of holiness. And so that word walk comes up again. And then chapter 5, there in verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look at verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this idea of walk worthy of the call. Don't walk like the world, but walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in the light. Walk carefully, make sure you're in the will of God, be filled with the Spirit, this whole concept of walk. And you know, in the first three chapters, we really did. We studied our position in Christ. Position means where we are. And he said, look at with me in chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, and raise us up together. This is after saying that we were dead in sins and trespasses. We've been saved by grace. And raise us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that word sit, because I think it really identifies our position, if you would. What is our position? Seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The work completed. We learned that. What it means to be in Christ, having every spiritual blessing in Christ, and all of that we have that Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished for us, seated. And then he moves on to, okay, you're seated in the heavenlies. Now let me tell you how to walk on the earth. If it's true that we're seated with God, we're seated in the heavenlies, now let's look how our walk ought to be on the earth. And it's a progression. And it's much like our faith. You get saved and you need to sit and you need to learn. You need to learn doctrine. A lot of times we skip that. A lot of times we go right into serving God and walking and doing, and we hear sermons about you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, and now you got to read your Bible and you got to pray and you got to do this and you need to serve and you need part of the body involved, and we skip doctrine. Listen, right doctrine leads to right living. Right doctrine leads to right living. Bad doctrine is going to lead to bad walking, if you would, bad living. It's very important for us to do that. And so for three chapters, Paul takes this congregation and he says, this is who you are in Christ. It's like a little kid. You know, when they're born, they can't even sit. But they finally are able to sit. And that position of sitting in our culture is a position of learning, isn't it? Even now, you're seated and you're being instructed. We're studying. We're gaining knowledge. We sit at a desk. And we learn. We sit in school and we learn. We sit and read a book and we're receiving. We're not doing a lot. There's not a lot of mobilizing, but there's gaining, there's growing, there's learning. And that's what it's like. Before a child can walk, they can sit. And they have to sit and learn. But then it's time to walk. Okay, I've sat long enough. I've learned enough. I've got right doctrine. Now it's time to put that into life. Now it's time to make my life equal the doctrine. And that's what Paul's saying.
And I think it's really powerful. And, you know, Paul tells us that we're to walk worthy of the call. That's the first walk we're on. And that's what we're looking at today, to walk here in chapter 4, verse 1, worthy of the call. You know, walking, it takes experience. It's not something that you can learn about where you're supposed to walk, how you're supposed to walk, but you got to get up and walk. And that's where Paul's telling us to go. You know, I love, because we broke the book up, remember, into three sections. We only really cover two here. That's that first three chapters, the wealth of the believer. Then chapters 4, 5, and 6 up to verse 9. So chapters 4 through 6, 9, we said it's the walk of the believer. And then 6:10 and through the rest of the book is the warfare of the believer. It's interesting, if you go from seated in Christ to now walking with Christ, because the third section takes us to standing a firm ground for Christ against the enemy. It goes from seated to walking to standing. I love that. Look with me. Let's peek there real quick at chapter 6. Look at verse 11. It says, look for the word stand. Look for the word wrestle. Look for the word withstand. Stand your ground. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Jump down to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. This concept of standing. And I just want to touch on this for a second. You know, it's important. And again, I said this is like the progression of our faith. We learn healthy faith. This is where you'll go. You learn, you grow, you study, you gain knowledge, you understand doctrine, you understand the cross. You understand words like propitiation and reconciliation and redemption and all of these things that Christ has accomplished. You see what he did for you. And then it's time to put your feet to your faith. And it's time to start walking. And as you walk, you grow and you learn what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to walk worthy of the call. You learn what it means to no longer be like the world, and you start putting away those sins and putting off the old man and putting on the new, as Paul says. You learn to walk in love, and you learn to walk in the light and expose darkness and walk carefully and not as a fool, but as wise. Learn how to use your time and properly, and you learn what's the will of God for my life. And those are all really elementary things in Christianity. And then you enter into this third section of warfare. You enter in, and there you need to do more than walk. You need to stand your ground firmly. You know, I coach my kids' basketball team, and you know, I, as you can tell by the slides, I like basketball. It's my favorite sport. You know, I love coaching, but kids, they just take a lot of patience. It reminds me a lot of being a pastor. They just, you know, the most elementary things they don't get. One of the most simplest things in basketball is learning how to hold your ground. You know, learning how to box someone out, you know, for a rebound, or keep them out of the paint, you know, and just hold them. But you don't do that by just going like this. Because when you're standing like this, you can fall over easy. I tell the kids, okay, stand up and defend me. And they do this. And they think they're doing great. I'm putting my hands up. I'm in front of you. And I just push them on the chest and watch them fall. You know, just a little nudge. Just, I go, when you stand, you got to get down. You know, you got to stand your ground. I want to see those knees bent. You know, put that rear out. You know, we're going to use our rear chair. And, you know, we start talking about getting down and getting strong. Because, and then I say, okay, get down like that. And then I try to push them. And, oh, yeah, they feel powerful now. You can't push them over. You know, God wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. He wants us to walk. But ultimately, he wants us to stand our ground. And we see this progression here in the book of Ephesians. This is one of the reasons I chose the book. It's such a rich, rich book. And, you know, I just pray we really grasp it as we go through it. Last year, we talked about who we were. We talked about our position in Christ. Now we're going to move into our walk. And it's so important. I mean, if you don't know how to walk, you're not going to be able to stand. But God has got more for us. And this year, I'm telling you, the Lord has for you more than you probably realize. The Lord wants to do in you so much. God wants to help us to walk with Him. But to do that, we've got to understand that calling. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, and that's all we'll look at is verse 1 today. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. We already covered prisoner. We touched on therefore. It's everything that's come before to this point. So much. What was the main thing that came before, though? What was Paul's main point in the first three chapters? That God has a plan for both Jew and Gentile, bringing them together. He really nails it in chapter 2 in verse 14. Let me just recap it for us. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Notice the phrase one. It will become important later in chapter 4. Both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division, and abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Look at this. So as to create in himself one new man from the two being the Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. There it is. There's a body of Christ. It comes up right there. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, and that he preached peace to those who were far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by the Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is the calling Paul's talking about. This is the therefore, this idea of members having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, look at verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for the habitation of God in the Spirit. And he goes on in chapter 3 to talk about the mystery, so much that he says that the church, the body of Christ in verse 10, is revealing the manifold wisdom of God. It's being made known by the church to the principalities and powers. Even the demons and the angels are learning of God's grace through the church and God's plan for mankind. And that is that God is going to bring together all kinds of people from all different walks of life, from different languages, from different upbringings and backgrounds, different personalities and giftings, and he's going to make them one in him. As the scripture says in other places concerning the body of Christ, that there are many members, but one body. There's many of us, but we are to be one. And what are we to be one in? In being the fullness of him who fills all in all. In being the representation of Christ to the world. And that's what Paul is saying here. This word worthy, where he says walk, worthy. First of all, the word walk, it just simply means to order one's life or someone's conduct. So conduct yourself, he's saying, worthy of the call by which you've been called. The word worthy is a word that was commonly used in the marketplace in Paul's day. So when the believers read this, they right away got it. And the word is a word that speaks of balance. It spoke of the scale that they had, a little different than our scales. You know, you go in the produce section today of the store and, you know, you put your produce on the scale and it tells you how much it is. Well, theirs was the scale that had two sides. One was for what you were buying. The other was for the weights. And those weights, you would have different weights. And so I put my produce over here and I would have different weights. And when the weights equaled the weight of the produce, they would say, they would use this word, worthy. It's worthy. Means it's level. Means it's equal. The same weight is on this side as it is on this side. And that's how they would have determined, based on the weights they put over there, how much you were to be charged for whatever you bought, how heavy it was. The word means equal. What is God saying? He's saying, therefore, I beseech you therefore, I beseech you to have a walk worthy, equal to the calling by which you've been called. That calling is to be a member and a part of the body of Christ. That's the calling that you've been called into. This is the walk we're to walk into. We are the church, the people of God. Members of the household, where the Spirit of God wants to inhabit. We are the representation of God to the world. This is the mystery that Paul talked about in chapter 3. This is God's plan from the beginning of time. It's an amazing plan. Because it's amazing because it's like, are you sure, God? You want us to represent you. This is why it's so necessary for us to be filled with the Spirit of God, for us to walk in holiness, for us not to be like the world, for us to walk in love, for us to walk in the light, for us to walk in the will of God. It's so important that we grasp that. And here, this is what Paul is saying, that your walk, your conduct is equal to your calling. That's a high calling. And thank God for chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, the way we're going to do this is not to be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. We must be filled with the Spirit. God has to be alive in us. God has to be working through us for us to accomplish this. You know, the church today has really gotten a bad rap. And I don't speak of our church necessarily, though I'm sure there are some that would say maybe that about our church, and as others would say about other churches. But the church has gotten a bad rap. You know, there are people that are really burnt out on the church. Maybe you're visiting us today, and you've been hurt by a Christian in your life, or you were involved in a church, and you've been hurt. I personally know pastors that today aren't pastors anymore because they were hurt by their church. I know Christians that are really struggling today in their faith because not of the Lord, but because of the Lord's people. Because of maybe how they were treated in a situation or something they experienced. And it stumbled them to such a great degree that they're not able to go on they're not able to move on. And they certainly don't look at the church as a wonderful place to be. You know, the video that we just saw highlighted all the good points of last year. You know, I know there were some bad points of last year. You know, obviously, we don't highlight those, you know, people yelling at each other, you know, but we have people hugging each other. You know, it's like a Christmas, you know, newsletter. We all received those this Christmas, right? I mean, how many of us wrote in the newsletter all the fights we had with our wives and husbands and kids and, you know, friends? And no, we highlight the great things that happened, things we're thankful for. And the other things, well, that stays within the family. Well, that's what we are. We're a family, aren't we? And in the family, there's great things and wonderful things and exciting things and things we can write about and we can take pictures of and we can put up on overheads and celebrate together. But we all know that there are things, too, that are, well, family problems. And you know, God is going to give us a description of how to deal with that in verses 2 and 3. And we'll look at that next week. And boy, how important it is. Because if we're going to walk worthy of the call, we're going to need to possess humility and gentleness and love. We're going to need to bear with one another. We're going to need those things because it's just not going to work. God knows that. God called you and I to love one another, knowing that would be difficult for us to do, at times seemingly impossible for us to do. But you know, one of the greatest things about the body of Christ is that God has called us to be committed to each other. If we're to be committed like a family, any healthy family has problems. See, a healthy family isn't a family that doesn't have any problems. Healthy families go through great problems. People in those families do things that hurt the rest of the family, but healthy families work through their problems. Healthy families are bound together with love, with unity, They work at keeping the unity of the Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul says. There's a need for humility. You know, I know this. I've been hurt by Christians. But sad to say, I know I've hurt Christians. Not necessarily intentionally, but we do. We're sinners. You know, the old saying is so true. If you're looking for the perfect church, when you find it, don't go there lest you ruin it. Because there is no perfect church. Why? Because we're in it. Until we're all perfect, you're not going to find a perfect church. And we're not, are we? We're sinners. We make mistakes. We do dumb things. We get in the flesh. But that's who God's called to be, his representation. The Lord has called us to exemplify Christ to one another. Remember what Paul told Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4 there, verse 12. He says, Timothy, don't let him despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. And he goes on to list some areas of example to the believers. We are to be examples of Christ to one another. And you know, when we fail in that, it does, it hurts. Sometimes it's just shocking, isn't it? You're like, I expect this at work where a bunch of people don't know Christ. But I cannot believe that that person who says they're a Christian, I don't really know if they are, but they say they're a Christian, has done this. And it's shocking to us, and it ought not to be. Because as you point the finger, maybe in a time of hurt, in a time where you've been wronged, remember that, you know, you have three pointing back at you. And it's true. Because maybe not now, but earlier in your life or earlier this week, you probably did the same thing and someone was on the very opposite side that you are now. And they're thinking, how could they do that? You see, because all of us have failed. All of us have sinned. And we need love and we need grace. A healthy church is a church that is committed to love one another and to serve the Lord together. And when there are problems and when there are issues, to work through them, pray through them, to forgive one another. Even when someone doesn't necessarily see their wrong, to just simply forgive them and to move forward. And this is what Paul is saying here when he says to have a walk worthy of the call by which we have been called. We are to be an example, not just to one another of Christ, but to the world. Ultimately, that's what Jesus says. You're to be my witness. And again, Jesus makes it clear in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the only way to do that is through being filled with the Spirit of God, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you have a prayer coming into this year, it ought to be, Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I might be who you've called me to be, to walk worthy of the call by which I've been called. I think it's so important. You know, a beautiful example of that in the early church is in Acts chapter 4. There in verse 13, I think it is, it's when the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they look at Peter and John and they just put them on trial and they're, you know, really giving them a bad time. And they say, these guys are unlearned and uneducated. But one thing we realize, they've been with Jesus because they represented Christ. Rare, these are the people that saw Christ, knew Christ, crucified Christ, and Christ, you know, rose again, and then Christ disappears. He ascends, right? And they're looking at Peter and John going, Christ isn't here, but he is. We recognize these people have been, they're like Jesus. That's what we ought to be to the world. We ought to be that representation. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he said, and by this, all will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. One of the greatest, one of the greatest and worst things that we can do for the glory of God is to be divided as God's people. One of the greatest ways God is blasphemed in the world today is when the church is fighting with each other. Isn't it a sick thing? Isn't it? It's just there's just no place for it, that the church is fighting with each other. And, you know, we're to be the example. That's why people are hurt. That's why people get burnt out. And this is where God is calling you and I to change. and to deal with. And maybe there's someone today that you're at odds with in the body of Christ, whether it's in our church or another church, but you're at odds with. You know, God's word tells us clearly that we're to be humble, we're to be gentle, and we are to do everything that we possibly can do for unity's sake. The word is try your very hardest to be unified in the Spirit. And you know, I really pray that we would seek to reconcile those situations if they're there. Maybe they're just little things, you know. Just be a gracious person. Forgive them. Love them. And allow, because realize it's more than you and them. It's more than what you believe is right and what they think is right and you're going to stand for your rights. It's God's glory. It's the gospel. It's his witness. And the world looks in and goes, watches them just arguing and complaining and fighting. And the world looks in and just goes, I don't want to have anything to do. That's something to be something special. You know, my heart goes out to the Gaza Strip right now and to Israel and the conflict that's the ongoing conflict that God said would be there is still there today. And I don't know how many of you followed the news and whatnot, but we need to pray for both the Palestinians and the Jews. We need to just pray for God's grace there. But, you know, when I look into violence and I look into, you know, streets with people rioting and such hatred. And, you know, I've spent enough time in Israel myself to understand the depth of the core of the hatred between these two groups of people. Sometimes the church looks like that. I mean, when you look at that, you just go, you know, you want to have nothing to do with that. And when you look at that, you just think, how could someone be like this and be so hatred and this bloodshed? But spiritually, that's what goes on in the church. And it's just a sad thing, and it's just not God's heart. You know, and this morning we want to take communion. Before we do that, I just want to kind of transition over to 1 Corinthians. If you turn there with me, and we'll just prepare our hearts here for a minute for communion. And just want to talk about one of the elements of communion that Paul refers to in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 and 17, this is what Paul the Apostle says there. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which is broken, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Now, what's Paul saying here? And I like to compare some of the other translations. The word communion, I read from the New King James this morning. The word communion is translated a participation in the ESV translation. In the New American Standard, it's translated to share. This word can refer to as well fellowship. It speaks of a participating together, a sharing with one another, a fellowship with one another. That's what communion is. If you're here today and you don't know Christ in a personal way, you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not born again, we want to invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that if anyone would confess their sins, that Christ is faithful and just to forgive their sins, and he wants to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Now, when your life has been forgiven, it's been cleansed too. And so if you say, well, I've done that, but your life today isn't a life of walking worthy of the call, a life walking in the light, a life walking not like the world. There's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's not a title, it's a lifestyle. And I say that to just really make it clear this morning, if your lifestyle hasn't changed, then you haven't been born again. I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm saying you're certainly not what you used to be. You might not be what you should be, but you're a lot farther along than where you used to be, and that's called sanctification, Christian growth, and you're going there. If you're not a believer today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is extended to you, and Christ would love to have you today to repent. And that word means to turn from your sins and to turn to him. And if you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you, as God would ask you, not to partake of communion because it's for a purpose. And it's for believers. And there's symbolism in it that speaks of the cross. And it speaks of our faith in the cross. The bread represents the body of Christ. The blood represents, the cup represents the blood of Christ. The blood brought atonement, forgiveness for our sins. Listen, the Bible says that great judgment will fall on those who count the blood of the covenant as a common thing. Meaning the blood of Christ doesn't mean a lot to you because you haven't put your faith in it. I mean, the blood of Christ means everything to me. Everything. Without the blood of Christ, I'm hopelessly lost for an eternity apart from God, being judged for my sin in a place called hell. With the blood of Christ, I am forgiven of my sins. And Christ took my place and suffered the judgment on the cross and bore the wrath of God. And I have a hope of an eternity with God in heaven. The blood of Christ means everything to me. Let's not trample it underfoot as a common thing. So, meaning if it's not a big deal to you, then you ought not to drink of the cup that represents that atoning work. And the death of Christ, the cross and the body of Christ means a great deal to me. And when I say me, I speak as a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you bear witness with that and you agree and it means the same to you. That's what communion's for. But another thing that communion is for is it's a not only a representation of the body and blood of Christ, but it's all of us together partaking of that same body and blood. Now, we don't believe that the grape juice or the bread actually becomes the physical body and blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. We believe it's simply a symbol of the truth, and as we partake of it, we remember what he's done for us there at the cross, and we begin to worship the Lord in light of that, and that's why we take it. But we also realize that we all together, as the body of Christ, is the church, the people of God, are taking of the same loaf. You know, when Jesus gave the first communion, if you would, the real biblical first communion, it was there with his disciples, and he took the cup, it says, after supper. It was the Passover supper, which was a supper that you would only have with those who you were friends with and agreed with. You see, eating in those days was symbolic of being one. You didn't eat with someone unless, because they really believed that because of the way they ate, they would take of the, you know, like what we might think of pita bread, and they'd break it off, and they had different sauces and things, and they would dip into. They believed that as they broke off of one piece of bread, as they all dipped into one cup, that they were intermingling themselves with one another, and they were actually becoming one. That was the mindset. And so when Jesus did that, it was a representation of you guys. Jesus is going to die. He knows that. He's going to leave them. You guys are one. You guys are together, and you're one because of me, because of my body and my blood. You're one. And there ought to be unity. There ought to be love. There ought to be commitment and loyalty to one another. And so as we partake this morning in light of the scripture that we've been looking at in Ephesians and kind of preparing us for what God has for us, let us remember that the person sitting next to you, that the people in this room, the people that are part of this fellowship, are your brothers and sisters. And this morning as we partake together, as he says in verse 17, for we being many are one body, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We're one. That's God's heart. That's God's will, that we're together as a family. That doesn't mean we don't have problems. Doesn't mean we don't have sin and issues. It means we're going to go through them together. And we're going to stick together. And the glue that holds us together is the Lord. Without that, the whole thing fragments. And that's what we're going to represent today. That's what the communion represents today, is his body broken for us, his physical body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And we all find ourselves reconciled through the cross, as he said in chapter 2. We all find ourselves around the cross. And as we do this, Jesus says, do it in remembrance of me. I think one of the sweetest things for me when I come to take communion is to remember I'm not doing this in remembrance of me, but I'm doing it in remembrance of him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Why doesn't the worship team come on up and the guys that are going to pass out the elements come up and we'll pray together for the communion. Remembrance of me, Jesus says. Let's remember him today. Let's remember what he's done. As we pray, and then we're going to go right into the serving of communion, just hold the elements. Again, if you're not a believer today, just let them pass right by you. There's no peer pressure. Just let them go right by you. If you are a believer, let's remember him. Let's confess our sins. Let's examine our hearts. Let's get our hearts in an attitude of worship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you're an awesome God who loves us and died for us. We thank you for all the blessings we have in you. And God, we pray that, Lord, as we confess our sin this morning, that, Lord, we might start this year just giving our lives more and more to you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to walk worthy of the call. God, we thank you that we can because of the first three chapters that we studied in Ephesians, because of what you accomplished, because of your cross. Move now by your Spirit. Minister to us. Break us, those of us that need breaking. Comfort those that need comforting. Stir those that need stirring. Revive all of us, O Lord. We thank you and praise you. Worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you do receive us today. That, God, by your stripes we are healed. That you were chastened for our peace. That upon you the iniquities of us all were laid. We thank you. We praise you. God, we pray that that would take deep root and have great meaning in our lives. Even as Paul prayed in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we would comprehend the great width, length, depth, and height to know your love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, and that that fullness would fill all in all. God, we just thank you, and we recognize that, Lord, we can't do it. We come this morning, Lord, with bread in hand, remembering that you did it. That you did it. We thank you. And that, Lord, you in us wants to do more and more and be that witness and example. But God, we start again just on that foundation of solid rock. That it's only you. We praise you. We confess our sins. We ask you to cleanse us and forgive us. And God, we partake of the bread this morning with great thanksgiving of what you've done and great remembrance of you, and at the same time with great anticipation of the hope of heaven and of your coming. We praise you. Let's partake together. You are a Messiah. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. And God, we can stand strong. We can stand and withstand the enemy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. We recognize that this morning. We can enter in boldly to your throne room and stand before you because of the blood of Christ. Your word declares that by your blood we've been justified. By your blood we've been redeemed. We've been sanctified. We've been reconciled. By your blood you have made propitiation, the appeasement of the wrath of God. By your blood you've made peace. Lord, we thank you. It's by your blood, Lord, we can stand before you in worship and stand against the enemy in warfare. God, we can walk. When we fall, we can get back up and stand because, Lord, you have forgiven us and you're faithful to cleanse us. God, we thank you. And this morning, Lord, as we hold this cup in our hands, we are reminded once again of what you did at Calvary. God, I pray that not one Christian here today would be ripped off, would be deceived, God, anymore, would sit in condemnation, feeling like they can't walk, but God would stand up again. For God, there's no sin that you didn't die for. And God, you have forgiven us, and you are gracious. And Lord Jesus, when you gave this cup, you said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we give a proclamation today, Lord, with cup in hand, that not only you died, but you rose again and it worked. And your blood is what it takes for us to get to heaven. Lord, we are all sinners. We've all fallen short. But Lord, because you came as a perfect man and died at Calvary and spilled your perfect divine blood, as Paul says that he purchased, that God purchased his church with his own blood, that we stand today and we give you praise. And God, we find that confidence once again. And we're going to leave this place today, Lord, able to go forth and to seek your face and to walk near to you because you've allowed us to come near by the blood of Christ. We thank you and praise you and worship you. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and just worship the Lord one more time.